And if you're using the church Bibles, it is on page 677. Now, just a couple of things to mention. Today's reading is fairly long. We're only reading three chapters, but chapter 50 is particularly long. Now, just a few things to bear in mind before we read this. If you've been with us for the past few months, you've read Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. 52 chapters, it's a long book, it's a heavy book, it's a hard-going book. But if you've been with us, you've read it. So that's one thing to tick off your list of things to do this year, because you've read Jeremiah. And another thing, so interestingly, churches around the world will read large chunks of the Bible when they meet together. But it's not true that all churches do that. I think a lot of churches, some churches won't read much of the Bible at all, maybe just a verse before they preach. Today we're reading Jeremiah 50 to 52. But I guess it is worth thinking, if we can't read large chunks of the Bible when we meet together, how are we going to read large chunks of the Bible when we're at home on our own? As I say, this morning, those of us who've been here over the past few weeks can tick off Jeremiah, the 52 chapters of Jeremiah. We've read that this year. And I guess we're in a good position to start it again now that we know what it's all about. Okay, that's worth bearing in mind. One other thing, it is a hard read. It's easy to switch off as we read these large chunks of the Bible, particularly like books like the prophets. So a couple of things to be looking for. It's worth having a couple of questions in your mind as we read through this. So God is going to punish Babylon. So I guess a question worth having in your mind is why and at what extent is God going to punish Babylon? And if you keep that in your mind, keep that whirring around, it'll help us keep focused on what's happening. But this is going to have a knock-on effect on the people, God's people, the people of Israel. So God is punishing Babylon, but this has an impact and an effect, and a knock-on effect on the people of Israel. And I guess the question is, what's that? So if we bear those two things in mind, I think it'll be a lot easier to get our way through this passage. So without further ado, let's get started. The word that the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, concerning the land of the Chaldeans, by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations and proclaim. Set up a banner and proclaim. Conceal it not and say, Babylon is taken. Bel is put to shame. Merodach is dismayed. Her images are put to shame. Her idols are dismayed. For out of the north a nation has come up against her, which shall make her land a desolation, and none shall dwell in it, both man and beast shall flee away. In those days and in that time, declares the Lord, the people of Israel and the people of Judah shall come together, weeping as they come, and they shall seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with faces turned toward it, saying, Come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will never be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold. All who found them have devoured them, and their enemies have said, We are not guilty, for they have sinned against the Lord, their habitation of righteousness, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and go out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as male goats before the flock. For behold, I am stirring up and bringing up against Babylon a gathering of great nations from the north country. And they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be taken. Their arrows are like a skilled warrior who does not return empty-handed. Chaldea shall be plundered. All who plunder her shall be sated, declares the Lord. Though you rejoice, though you exult, O plunderers of my heritage, though you frolic like a heifer in the pasture and neigh like stallions. Your mother shall be utterly shamed, and she who bore you shall be disgraced. Behold, she shall be the last of the nations, a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but shall be an utter desolation. Everyone who passes by Babylon shall be appalled and hiss because of all her wounds. Set yourselves in array against Babylon all around, all you who bend the bow. Shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Raise a shout against her all around. She has surrendered, her bulwarks have fallen, her walls are thrown down, for this is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her, do to her as she has done. Cut off from Babylon the sower, and the one who handles the sickle in time of harvest, because of the sword of the oppressor. Everyone shall turn to his own people, and everyone shall flee to his own land. Israel is a hunted sheep driven away by lions. First the king of Assyria devoured him, and now at last Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has gnawed his bones. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing punishment on the king of Babylon and his land, as I punished the king of Assyria. I will restore Israel to his pasture, and he shall feed on Carmel and in Bashan, and his desire shall be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and in Gilead. In those days and in that time, declares the Lord, iniquity shall be sought in Israel, and there shall be none, and sin in Judah, and none shall be found. For I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. Go up against the land of Merathaim and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Kill and devote them to destruction, declares the Lord, and do all that I have commanded you. The noise of battle is in the land, a great destruction. How the hammer of the whole earth is cut down and broken. How Babylon has become a horror among the nations. I set a snare for you, and you were taken, O Babylon, and you did not know it. You were found and caught because you opposed the Lord. The Lord has opened his armory and brought out the weapons of his wrath. For the Lord God of hosts has a work to do in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from every quarter. Open her granaries. Pile her up like heaps of grain and devote her to destruction. Let nothing be left of her. Kill all her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. A voice, they flee and escape from the land of Babylon, to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, vengeance for his temple. Summon archers against Babylon, all those who bend the bow, encamp around her, let no one escape. Repay her according to her deeds. Do to her according to all that she has done, for she has proudly defied the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Therefore her young men shall fall in her squares, and all her soldiers shall be destroyed on that day, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O proud one, declares the Lord God of hosts, for your day has come. The time when I will punish you. The proud one shall stumble and fall, with none to raise him up. And I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it will devour all that is round him. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people of Israel are oppressed, and the people of Judah with them. All who took them captive have held them fast. They refuse to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong, the Lord of hosts is his name. He will surely plead their cause, that he may give rest to the earth, but unrest to the inhabitants of Babylon. A sword against the Chaldeans, declares the Lord, and against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her officials and her wise men. A sword against the diviners, that they may become fools. a sword against her warriors, that they may be destroyed, a sword against her horses and against her chariots, and against all the foreign troops in her midst, that they may become women, a sword against all her treasures, that they may be plundered, a drought against her waters, that they may be dried up, for it is a land of images, and they are mad over idols. Therefore wild beasts shall dwell with hyenas in Babylon, and ostriches shall dwell in her. She shall never again have people, nor be inhabited for all generations. As when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and their neighbouring cities, declares the Lord, so no man shall dwell there, and no son of man shall sojourn in her. Behold, a people comes from the north, a mighty nation, and many kings are stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. They lay hold of a bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like the roaring of the sea. They ride on horses, arrayed as a man for battle, against you, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon heard the report of them, and his hands fell helpless. Anguish seized him, pain as of a woman in labor. Behold, like a lion coming up from the thicket of the Jordan against a perennial pasture, I will suddenly make them run away from her, and I will appoint over her whomever I choose. For who is like me? Who will summon me? What shepherd can stand before me? Therefore, hear the plan that the Lord has made against Babylon, and the purposes that he has formed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the little ones of their flock shall be dragged away. Surely their fold shall be appalled at their fate. At the sound of the capture of Babylon, the earth shall tremble, and her cry shall be heard among the nations. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will stir up the spirit of a destroyer against Babylon, against the inhabitants of Lebkameh. And I will send to Babylon winnowers, and they shall winnow her, and they shall empty her land, when they come against her from every side on the day of trouble. Let not the archer bend his bow, and let him not stand up in his armour. Spare not her young men, devote to destruction all her army. They shall fall down, slain in the land of the Chaldeans, and wounded in her streets, for Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord of hosts, but the land of the Chaldeans is full of guilt against the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Let everyone save his life. Be not cut off in her punishment, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the repayment he is rendering her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, making all the earth drunken. The nations drank of her wine, therefore the nations went mad. Suddenly, Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail for her, take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her and let us go, each to his own country, for her judgment has reached up to heaven and has been lifted up even to the skies. The Lord has brought about our vindication. Come, let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Sharpen the arrows, take up the shields. The Lord has stirred up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, because his purpose concerning Babylon is to destroy it. For that is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Set up a standard against the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord has both planned and done what he spoke concerning the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, rich in treasures, your end has come. The thread of your life is cut. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men, as many as locusts, and they shall raise the shout of victory over you. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of water in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob. For he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. You are my hammer and weapon of war. With you I break nations in pieces. With you I destroy kingdoms. With you I break in pieces the horse and his rider. With you I break in pieces the chariot and the charioteer. With you I break in pieces man and woman. With you I break in pieces the old man and the youth. With you I break in pieces the young man and the young woman. With you I break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I break in pieces the farmer and his team. With you I break in pieces governors and commanders. I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea before your very eyes for all the evil they have done in Zion, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, declares the Lord, which destroys the whole earth. I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the crags and make you a burnt mountain. No stone shall be taken from you for a corner, and no stone for a foundation, but you shall be a perpetual waste, declares the Lord. Set up a standard on the earth. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations for war against her. Summon against her the kingdoms Ararat, Minai, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a marshal against her. Bring up horses like bristling locusts. Prepare the nations for war against her, the king of the Medes with their governors and deputies, and every land under their dominion. The land trembles and writhes in pain, for the Lord's purposes against Babylon stand, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. The warriors of Babylon have ceased fighting. They remain in their strongholds. Their strength has failed. They become women. Her dwellings are on fire. Her bars are broken. One runner runs to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to tell the king of Babylon that this city is taken on every side. The fords have been seized. The marshes are burned with fire, and the soldiers are in panic. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor at the time when it is trodden. Yet a little while and the time of her harvest will come. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He's made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster. He's filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has rinsed me out. The violence done to me and to my kinsmen be upon Babylon. Let the inhabitants of Zion say, my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea. Let Jerusalem say, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your cause and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry. And Babylon shall become a heap of ruins, the haunt of jackals, a horror and a hissing without inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' cubs. While they are inflamed, I will prepare them a feast and make them drunk, that they may become merry. Then sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, declares the Lord. I'll bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams and male goats. How Babylon is taken, the praise of the whole earth seized. How Babylon has become a horror among the nations. The sea has come upon Babylon. She's covered with its tumultuous waves. Her cities have become a horror, a land of drought and a desert, a land in which no one dwells, and through which no son of man passes. And I'll punish Bel in Babylon, and take out of his mouth what he has swallowed. The nations shall no longer flow to him. The wall of Babylon has fallen. Go out of the midst of her, my people. Let everyone save his life from the fierce anger of the Lord. Let not your heart faint, and be not fearful at the report heard in the land. When a report comes in one year, and afterwards a report in another year, and violence is in the land, and ruler is against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming when I will punish the images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be put to shame, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers shall come against them out of the north, declares the Lord. Babylon must fall for the slain of Israel, just as for Babylon have fallen the slain of all the earth. You who have escaped from the sword, go, do not stand still. Remember the Lord from far away, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. We are put to shame, for we have heard reproach. Dishonor has covered our face, for foreigners have come into the holy places of the Lord's house. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will execute judgment upon her images and through all her land. The wounded shall groan, though Babylon shall mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify her strong height. Yet destroyers would come from me, and against her, declares the Lord. A voice, a cry from Babylon, the noise of great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. For the Lord is laying Babylon waste, and stilling her mighty voice. Their waves roar like many waters, the noise of their voice is raised. For a destroyer has come upon her, upon Babylon. Her warriors are broken, their bows are broken in pieces. For the Lord is a God of recompense. He will surely repay. I will make drunk her officials and her wise men, her governors and commanders and her warriors. They shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, declares the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad wall of Babylon shall be levelled to the ground, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The peoples labour for nothing, and the nations weary themselves only for fire. The word that Jeremiah the prophet commanded Zariah, the son of Neriah, son of Mahashiah, when he went with Zedekiah, king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. Zariah was the quartermaster. Jeremiah wrote in a book all the disaster that should come upon Babylon, all these words that are written concerning Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Zariah, when you come to Babylon, see that you read all these words and say, O Lord, you have said concerning this place that you will cut it off so that nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast, and it shall be desolate forever. When you finish reading this book, tie a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates and say, thus shall Babylon sink, to rise no more because of the disaster that I am bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city, there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled and went out from the city by night by the way of a gate between the two walls, by the king's guard, and the Chaldeans were round the city. And they went in the direction of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath. And he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and also slaughtered all the officials of Judah at Riblah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains. And the king of Babylon took him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. In the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, who served the king of Babylon, entered Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls around Jerusalem. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poorest of the people and the rest of the people who were left in the city, and the deserters who deserted the kings of Babylon, together with the rest of the artisans. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and ploughmen. And the pillars of bronze that were in the house of the Lord, and the stands of the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces, and carried all the bronze to Babylon. And they took away the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the basins and the dishes for incense, and all the vessels of bronze used in the temple service. Also the small bowls and the fire pans and the basins and the pots and lampstands, the dishes for incense, the bowls for drink offerings. What was of gold, the captain of the guard took away as gold, and what was of silver as silver. As for the two pillars, the one sea, the 12 bronze bulls with under the sea, and the stands which Solomon the king had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these things was beyond weight. As for the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits, its circumference was 12 cubits, and its thickness was 4 fingers, and it was hollow. On it was a capital of bronze. The height of one capital was 5 cubits, a network and pomegranates, all of bronze, were round the capital. And the second pillar had the same with pomegranates. There were 96 pomegranates on the sides. All the pomegranates were 100 upon the network all around. And the captain of the guard took Seraiah the chief priest and Zephaniah the second priest and the 3 keepers of the threshold. And from the city took an officer who had been in command of the men of war and 7 men of the king's council who were found in the city and the secretary of the commander of the army who mustered the people of the land and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And the king of Babylon struck them down, put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was taken into exile out of its land. This is the number of the people who Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the 7th year, 3,023 Judeans. In the 18th year of Nebuzaradan, he carried away captives from Jerusalem, 832 persons. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the Judeans, 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, graciously freed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. He spoke kindly to him. He gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim put off his prison garments, and every day of his life he dined regularly at the king's table. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king, according to his daily needs, until the day of his death, as long as he lived. Well, in a minute, we're going to have a look at some of the details of that passage. But there's a couple of things worth mentioning before we do. At the end of this sermon, as we always do, there'll be an opportunity for questions or comments in light of the things that we've been thinking about this morning. So I'm going to make some general points about that passage, but I'm not going to comment on everything. So you might think, oh, I'd like to know a little bit more about this or that or the other. And so obviously that'd be a good time to ask those questions. You might want to know more about the details of what we've been thinking about. So again, another opportunity to ask those questions, or you might just have a comment in light of the things that we've been thinking about. So that will be there, and I obviously mentioned that now, so you can be thinking about what questions or comments you might like to make. Now, obviously, we end up doing about 3 questions, so obviously when the sermon's finished and the service is finished, there's further opportunities to continue to discuss this with one another, to talk to Adrian about it, talk to myself about it. So obviously that's not the only opportunity, but it is a good opportunity for us all to think about these things together. Another thing to mention, in your service sheet, there is an outline of where we're going. Obviously, if that's of use to you, use it. If not, discard it. And then, most importantly, before we do anything else, we're first going to ask God to help us in understanding his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the extent of it. We thank you for the privilege that we find ourselves in, that your word is complete and here for us to read. And we do pray, Lord, that we would take advantage of that, that we would read, meditate, and reflect on what you have said and what your purpose is. And particularly as we think about our privileged position in redemptive history, where we can understand these things as they've been revealed through your Son, Jesus, we pray, Lord, that we would not shy away from exploring and reflecting on who you are, but in studying and meditating on your word, we would know you better. Amen. If you remember back in Jeremiah 25, it might be worth quickly glancing back. It's on page 653. I'm looking at verse 15. What we notice here is God is handing out a cup. Thus the Lord God of Israel said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its king and its officials, to make them desolation and a waste, a hissing and a curse, as at this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his officials, all his people. And so it goes on. God is handing out his cup of the wine of wrath, and Jeremiah has been told, you are to make the nations drink it. As we've read, the first people to drink it are the people of Jerusalem. And God is punishing his people, his own people, for their rebellion against him. The next nation to drink it is Egypt. And then what follows is a long list of nations that God will punish. What is interesting is the last person on the list. So if we read from verse 26 of chapter 25, all the kings of the north, far and near, one after another, and all the kingdoms of the world that are on the face of the earth, and after them, the king of Babylon shall drink. Now, the reason this is particularly intriguing is this. Babylon is the instrument of God's judgment. That is to say, when Jerusalem was punished by God, it was by Babylon defeating them and taking them into exile. The punishment of Egypt, that was brought about when Egypt was defeated by Babylon. In fact, every nation that was under God's judgment, that was to drink of this cup of wrath, was defeated by Babylon. And earlier on in Jeremiah, God has called Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the work Nebuchadnezzar has been given to do is nothing less than the will of God. God's cup of wrath is handed out to the nations that Nebuchadnezzar will defeat, because Nebuchadnezzar is God's means of punishing the nations. So it comes as something of a surprise that once Nebuchadnezzar has carried out God's will, Nebuchadnezzar will then be punished. Jeremiah 50 and Jeremiah 51 are the longest chapters against the nations. We've read some earlier. Just last week we were reading through chapters 46 to 49. 46 is Egypt, 47 the Philistines, 48 Moab, 49 Ammon and Edom and Damascus and Kedar and Hazor and Elam. But 50 is a long chapter, and 51 is not short. And both of those chapters are dedicated to one nation, Babylon. The one thing we conclude without any difficulty is God is not happy with Nebuchadnezzar, and Babylon will be punished. But the question we're thinking is, why? We could put it another way. Why is God angry with Nebuchadnezzar? All that Nebuchadnezzar has done is what God asked of him. Now, in order to explore this question, we're going to have a brief look at Isaiah 47, just a few verses from Isaiah 47. If you're using the church Bibles, it is on page 607. This is extremely helpful, this chapter, because it makes what is implicit in Jeremiah 50 and 51 a little more explicit. So let me read from Isaiah 47, beginning at verse 5. So again, this is Isaiah, and he's talking against the Chaldeans or Babylon. It says this, "Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called the mistress of kingdoms. I," this is God talking, "I was angry with my people, and I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the aged you made your yoke exceedingly heavy. You said, I shall be mistress forever, so that you did not lay these things to heart or remember their end. Now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. These two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray, and you said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. But evil shall come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, for you which you will not be able to atone, and ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing." So God is speaking to Babylon, and he acknowledges the fact that he gave his people into the hands of the Babylonians because God was angry with Israel, his people. They'd rebelled against him, and Babylon was God's instrument of judgment. However, the Babylonians didn't show any lenience whatsoever. We read of how even the elderly were treated beyond what they could bear. Then there is the attitude of the Babylonians. And twice in that chapter, paragraph from Isaiah, we read, I am, and there is no one besides me. You see, the Babylonians believed that they transcended any justice. Their wickedness and power gave them a confidence and security that there was no one who could stop them. They used phrases like, I am. Now, this is a phrase that's when said of God, when God says, I am, it describes his self-sufficiency. I am who I am. Particularly seen in the name Yahweh. They use another phrase, there is no one besides me. Which brings to mind when in the book of Isaiah, God says of himself, no one compares to me. You see, Babylon did not see themselves as God's instrument of justice. Instead, what they do is they attribute godlike qualities to themselves. I am. There is no one like me. And this is the essence of sin. Taking what is God's and attributing it to part of his creation, whether that be another part of his creation or ourselves. Now, it seems that Jeremiah 50 to 51 is less about the reason why they were being punished, and it tends to be more about the extent of the punishment. But of course, these two elements, they go hand in hand. The severity of the punishment betrays the severity of the crime. Now, there are a few things worth bringing to the forefront of our minds as we reflect upon this. Now, we know that Israel is God's people. And as such, there is an expectation that they remain faithful to their God. But if we think in broader terms, if we go a bit further back, we end up with Adam. Adam is distinct from Abraham. So Abraham was the father of a nation, the father of Israel. Adam is the father of all nations. Every nation without exception. And God created the whole world, and he created Adam in his image. And we can infer from that that this means every nation, not just Israel, belongs to God. It means every man, every woman, regardless of which nation they belong to, first and foremost belongs to their creator, who is God. Every nation and every person owes their existence to God, because everyone is a creature created by him. And so with that in mind, we can conclude Babylon is a nation that belongs to God. And Babylon can be used by God to bring about his purposes. And Babylon will be held accountable for how it carries out God's will. And so if Babylon were to take Israel into captivity, and out of respect of Israel's God, show mercy to the people. If Babylon took Israel into captivity, but remained humble and didn't become conceited, maybe Nebuchadnezzar might have listened carefully to the people of Israel. And as he learnt from the people of Israel, he came to appreciate that the God they worship stands distinct from all other gods. And as I say that at the back of my mind, I'm thinking about what we do know from the book of Daniel. And if he did all this, then instead of cursing Israel beyond what was necessary, and rather learning from the wisdom and the lore of Israel and learning about their God, Nebuchadnezzar might have enjoyed something of the blessing of those that bless Israel. But Nebuchadnezzar did none of that. Instead, Babylon credited their success to their idols and became proud to the extent that the king could consider himself a god. As creatures that belonged to the Creator, the people of Babylon had sinned against the Creator, particularly because they stole his glory and gave it to another. And so last in Jeremiah's list for the cup of wrath is Babylon. Now we can tease this out a little further. Yes, we're remembering God's plan was Nebuchadnezzar would carry off Israel into exile. That is undeniable. That is what is to happen. That's God's plan. Nebuchadnezzar is going to carry off Israel into exile because that's their punishment. However, when Nebuchadnezzar carries Israel off into exile, Israel does not cease to be descendants of Abraham. They do not cease to be the people of God. And to Abraham, and therefore to Israel, a promise was given. It's worth bearing this promise in mind. It is quite possibly one of the most significant yet overlooked parts of the Bible. In Genesis 12, verse 3, God is talking to Abraham. And he gives him at least three promises. And the final one is this. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. Now, if we had time, it'd be well worth teasing out the whole of 12, 1 to 3. For the regulars, we've spent time doing that, and we're doing that in Genesis, in Growth Group, as we look through Genesis. But for now, just Genesis 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And so, while Nebuchadnezzar was right and correct and proper to take the people of Israel into exile, had Nebuchadnezzar demonstrated mercy towards God's people, he would have enjoyed the blessing that is associated with how one treats the Lord's people. If you bless the Lord's people, you'll be blessed. Or if you bless the descendants of Abraham, you will be blessed. But if you make an enemy of the Lord's people, you don't just make an enemy of the Lord's people, you make an enemy of God. If you attempt to oppress the Lord's people, you're attempting to suppress the Lord's plan and the Lord's purpose. And so Jeremiah 50 to 51 describes the vengeance that God will have on Babylon for the way which Nebuchadnezzar oppressed his people. But as we finish, what of Jeremiah 52? We might think Jeremiah 52 is an odd conclusion to the book of Jeremiah. I think it's fair to say that everything that's recorded in this last chapter has already been referred to in Jeremiah. I don't think there's anything new here. Interestingly as well, if you go and have a look in the back at the last chapter of 2 Kings, what's recorded here is very similar to what's recorded there. The significance then is to be found in that Jeremiah 52 contains another instrument used by God to bring about his purpose. The whole account provides the backstory for Jeremiah 52, 31 to 34. Let me just read that. So 52, verse 31. In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, graciously freed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim put off his prison garments, and every day of his life he dined regularly at the king's table. Of his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king according to his daily needs till the day of his death, as long as he lived. Jehoiakim is the king of Judah. But Jehoiakim was exiled by Nebuchadnezzar and taken to Babylon and put in prison. Jehoiakim's uncle Zedekiah was put in his place to rule. Now Jehoiakim was an evil king. Jehoiakim was evil. He is an evil king. However, that Jehoiakim was an evil king, which he was, does not undermine a number of facts. Jehoiakim, though an evil king, was of the line of David. Jehoiakim, though an evil king, was God's anointed king. So Jehoiakim was the Messiah. He was an evil Messiah, but Messiah nevertheless. And Nebuchadnezzar's son, the evil Merodach, releases Jehoiakim and treated him kindly and has him sit at the king's table. And this is of great theological significance. Jeremiah has told the people, the promise of God to Israel will not be fulfilled to those Judahites who've escaped Egypt. He's told the people of God, the promise of God will not be fulfilled through the people who've stayed in Judah. But he's told the people that the promise of God will be fulfilled through the people who've been exiled in Babylon. And Jehoiakim is the Messiah of the Davidic line, and he has been released from prison. And so Jehoiakim continues the line of David. Which means the promise of 2 Samuel 7 stands. God will put David's son on the throne, and there will be one of his sons at least on the throne forever. Eventually the exile will come to an end, and along with the returning exiles will return one who is from the line of David. Interesting, if you go to Matthew 1 and you read the genealogy of Jesus, guess who's in there? The evil king, Jehoiakim. But notice once again, the reason the people are in exile is because the evil of Manasseh, another Messiah, Jehoiakim's great-great-great-grandfather, he was a Messiah, but he was evil. Jehoiakim was described as following the evil of his father. So what we notice here, in both cases of Babylon and in Jehoiakim, God is able to fulfill his purpose through rebellious servants. In both cases, God's plan is not compromised despite their evil, but his plan is furthered. That they bring about his plan does not make them any less culpable. And so what we see is God is sovereign over all things, and we are responsible for our actions. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great symphony of redemptive history. of how you work with sinful people, a rebellious people, and yet your work is dependent not upon them, but on your faithfulness, on your promises, on your sovereignty, on your love. Your promises are based on your character and attributes, the relationships you hold between the Trinity, and not dependent upon your servants. And yet at the same time, you can work through your servants and even through their sinfulness to bring about your great plan. And we thank you of this peculiar thing of how we see the likes of Manasseh and Jehoiakim as your messiahs and yet evil. And yet even with their shortcomings, their failures and their rebellion, they point to and anticipate the Messiah, your son, Jesus, who would not be a shepherd who would lead his sheep astray, but would be the good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. We thank you how he distinguishes himself from them, and how he is the servant who lays down his life for his people. Amen. I'll promise you the opportunity for questions or to make comments on the things that we've been thinking about this morning. I guess in some respects, maybe it is easier to think and discuss these things over dinner once you've had opportunities to let them settle in a little bit. There's a lot of stuff I've not said that I would have liked to have said. Don't feel constrained. Go for it. Or I'll just try and think of something to say that I haven't been able to fit in the sermon. I do appreciate... Oh, Lorna. Sorry, I was looking at 51:46. What was the question? 50. So I've got 50, 45, 46.
45, 46. Really 46, about the capture of Babylon, the earth shall tremble and her cry shall be heard among the nations. Is there any connection with that and Revelation and the sort of end judgment? Because obviously we get the fall of Babylon, but it's the fact of the earth trembling, and so is that about a warning?
So that's the question I'm looking for. Bingo. Interesting. So I think as verse 46 stands, so at the sound of the capture of Babylon, the earth shall tremble and her cry shall be heard among the nations. I think that in itself is just symbolic, you know. Interestingly, and I looked at this a little bit in the commentary, the devastation, the actual devastation wasn't quite as horrific as what's described here. I don't think it was left as desolate as is suggested here. But that's of no consequence, really. You know, this is poetic language that is describing the, like we said, the extent to which God is angry and the severity of the punishment. And, you know, it's completely legitimate to use hyperbole. So here, I think that's an element of that. The earth shall tremble, her cry shall be heard among the nations. So when it comes to Revelation... I think what we need to do is read Jeremiah and then approach Revelation. Not read Revelation and then approach Jeremiah. Now, the reason why I said this was the question I was looking for is it's interesting. So in Revelation, Babylon is mentioned 11 times. Now, if you're reading Revelation, and you've never read Jeremiah or one of the other prophets, you'll probably be reading Revelation and thinking, Babylon? Babylon who? What's Babylon? You know, I know something of Babylon, but why is Babylon picked up? But if you've, if obviously particularly this morning's sermon is going to be very helpful for us to understand what is going to get picked up in Revelation. So let's see, in now, throughout Revelation, from chapter, there we go. Let's read 16, verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumbling peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds, each fell from heaven on the people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. So here we are in Revelation, and we see God's judgment is coming on the earth. And God uses the language of Babylon, particularly the city of Babylon, to express his anger. And Babylon becomes God's arch enemy. Of which, this is one of the things that Adrian said in the past. Hang on, what is it that Adrian said in the past? So when we read Revelation, it's not... right, there's a couple of things it's not. It's not, will God sort of, what do you say? You don't know. It's not what it is. So we often think Revelation is, will God get the better of the evil?
Yes, because the Revelation is this bit where we think it's about finding out that God is sovereign.
Yeah. Yes, the parade, yeah. Just ignore the parade.
So,
yeah, that's what I'm looking for, yeah. Very distracting is the parade, isn't it? Yes, let's keep going. Yes, that's helpful. So Revelation, we come to Revelation, we think the question that's been asked at Revelation is God sovereign? That's not the question that's been asked. We know God's sovereign. God has been sovereign from Genesis 1. Genesis 1 establishes that fact. He's the creator. He created everything without exception. He is sovereign over all things. So if that's not what Revelation is saying, what is Revelation saying? It's saying that his sovereignty is being contested. You know, there is an opposition. There's an arch enemy, which is put in the terms of Babylon. Now, it's not actually Babylon, but it's helpful because Babylon's one that has contested him before. So when you think, well, what does this arch enemy look like? What does it mean to be God's arch enemy that contests his sovereignty? It looks a bit like a city called Babylon who said, "I am, and there is no one besides me." It looks like a city who attributes its success not to the Creator, but it steals the glory from the Creator and attributes it to part of creation or itself. So when we're reading through Revelation, we're going to have a very good idea now of what is contesting God's sovereignty, but what God will flatten. Because there is no contest to be made. Because it is God who says, "I am who I am," and it is he who says, "There is no one who compares with me." Now, for us, who are God's people, that's a great assurance. Because you remember I asked you to asked two questions at the start, the extent and severity of the punishment of Babylon, but the knock-on effect for the people of Israel. As Babylon is punished, Israel returns to their land. One of the great themes of Revelation is, I will wipe every tear from their eyes. It's the idea that I will vindicate those who are my people, the martyrs, those who've died for my word. They've stood for my word, they've died. But in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no tears. There'll be no suffering. It will be ended. Why? Because Babylon will be no more. So for God's people, for us, there'll be nothing to fear. Excellent question. Time for another? Ricky. Yes, I won't repeat the question for recording. I'll just comment on it, and hopefully it'll all come clear. It'll all come out in the wash. So here's the interesting thing. So I think what we've been talking about this morning can often be presented like this. God is sovereign, and we have free will. That's not going to work, is it? And so the idea being, if God is sovereign, doesn't that undermine our free will? Because you could put it the other way, if we're free, doesn't that undermine God's sovereignty? It's the wrong way to pose the question. It just doesn't get you anywhere. But what we do know, and we've been seeing this as we've been working through the book of Genesis, God has made a promise through his people, Abraham. It will be through his people that God will bless all the nations. Let's just keep it simple for now. There's more details, but it will be through his people, through Abraham, that all nations will be blessed. Now, when Abraham dies, that promise needs to get passed to his son. But of course, if he hasn't got a son, it can't be passed to his son. Now, if you read through the book of Genesis, Abraham's family is completely dysfunctional. And that's what we've been seeing. They are the most dysfunctional family. And yet it's within that dysfunctional family that God keeps his promise going. One of the peculiar stories of Genesis, which vicars, it's interesting, I think pastors often ignore this, but it's the one that I want to go to because it makes the example as well as any of the others. Judah and Tamar. So Judah has some sons, and one of them gets married, and he dies because he's evil. A second one then is given to the wife so that they can have an heir, but he refuses to sleep with her. Well, there's more details. He refuses to sleep with her, so he dies. And then Judah refuses to give the next son to the wife Tamar because he doesn't want to lose his son as well. So what Tamar does is she pretends to be a prostitute when Judah's wife dies, and Judah ends up sleeping with Tamar unwittingly, unknowingly, and as a result, Tamar has a baby by Judah. Judah's about to stone her when he realizes, only to it to be revealed that he is the father. You think, what a dysfunctional family. You've got daughter-in-laws sleeping with father-in-laws to continue the line because sons won't, you know, it's dysfunctional. But guess who appears in Jesus' timeline? Tamar. Tamar continued the line of Judah. Yes, by pretending that she was a prostitute, so she could sleep with her, but she continued the line of Judah. God's promise was fulfilled through a dysfunctional family. And then there's loads of examples of this. And I guess a key one that's worth looking at is Acts 2. I'll read from verse 22. So this is Peter, and he's talking to the crowd. Jesus has just died. He's risen from the dead. And having risen from the dead, he's met his disciples. And he said to his disciples, I'm about to send to the Father. When I send to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. When I send the Holy Spirit, it's then up to you to go to Jerusalem. Then you're going to go to Judea. And then to all the Samaria, and then to all the nations. And basically testify to who I am. And the Holy Spirit comes. And the people are thinking, what is going on here? These people are speaking in our languages. What's happening? At which point, Peter stands up, and part of his message is this: men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And we could read on, it'd be worth reading on, but we haven't got time. But what happens is, God makes Jesus the king. He is the one who's seated on David's throne. More than that, he has a peculiar relationship that David didn't have. He sits at the right hand of God. Hence why David calls his son Lord, because he sits at the right hand of God. So here we have the Messiah. But how did the Messiah get there? Well, it involved Judah being tricked by Tamar, who ended up having a baby as a prostitute. It involved Ruth coming back and being found by Boaz. It involved Babylon punishing Israel and Jehoiakim being freed by evil Merodach. It involved everything, as well as lawless men crucifying and killing Jesus. But at the same time, that was God's plan. It was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. How did Jesus die? Jesus says it himself. No one takes my life from me. He lays it down. So God is sovereign over all things. Through all things, including the evil of men, he fulfills his promises, plans, and purpose. Now, I think this gives us a great confidence now, today, you and I. Because it's already been well established that God fulfills his plans. It cannot be thwarted by anything. There's loads of weird and wonderful things going on today. And what you think of Donald Trump, whether you think it's good or bad, what you think of Brexit, whether it's good or bad, what you think of Conservative or Labour, what you think of whatever it is that's going on and you can read about in the news. One thing you can be sure of, these are uncertain times. Not because these are uncertain times, but because times are uncertain. We've always been living in uncertain times, whether you look back in World War I, World War II, you know, the Cold War, you know, we live in uncertain times. But the story of Daniel is nations will come and go, kingdoms will come and go. But the thing that will remain the same, God's plan and purpose cannot be thwarted, will not be thwarted. He's working through all this dysfunctionalness. He's sovereign over all things. Jesus' throne has been established. He does rule. Whatever mess that's going on down here is actually part of God's plan. Would you believe it? Something to reflect upon.